for this weekend series. This is the first time I've been able to be a part of this, so this is kind of new to me. I remember back when I was younger, we used to do something similar to this down, I believe it was in the Birmingham area. It was always, it meant a lot to me because I got to be around other young people who were interested in learning more about the Lord. So it really is uplifting, even to me who is a little bit older, to see this many young people want to spend their Friday and Saturday worshiping the Lord and learning more about the Lord. I see a few people out in the audience that I've taught in school, and I almost feel like I should give them the clicker, because at school in history class, I let them advance my slides, because I always seem to forget. If I forget to advance my slide, just holler at me or something. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the organization of the church. You know, this whole weekend we're going to talk about the structure of strong churches. And tonight we will touch on the organization. But why organization? There we go. Why organization? Why do we have organization in the church? Why is it organized the way it is? Why do we have elders? Why do we have deacons? Why do we do things this way or do things that way? Why don't we do it the way Bob wants to do it, or the way Jim wants to do it, or the way that church does it? Why do we do things the way we do them? Those are all good questions, and hopefully we'll be able to touch on some of the answers to those questions in our study tonight. If you want to, you can go on and turn over to Daniel chapter 2. We'll be touching on that verse and that chapter here in just a little bit. Well, let's look at the church. The church was not designed by man. The church was designed by God. It was part of a plan. God's eternal plan. We see prophecies in the Bible that point toward the beginning of the church and the start of the church and the church coming. Old Testament, you'll have Daniel 2. You have Isaiah 2, Joel 2. All these are prophecies that talk about the coming of the kingdom, or in the way we're going to talk about it, the coming of the church. Daniel chapter 2. We all know this passage talks about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, talking about the four kingdoms, and Daniel comes and interprets that for him. The four kingdoms, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, Rome, all these kingdoms have something in common. They all rise, they're all powerful, but what happens? They all fall. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Let me read the whole verse. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever." So the kingdom we're talking about here will be the church. Now, those are Old Testament examples. In the New Testament, we also have some prophecies. Jesus even prophesies and tells about the church. In Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, we'll be reading chapter 4, verse 17. And I've printed all these out, so if I go too fast, I'm sorry. Me and Oscar have been worried about making sure we have enough time to get all this in. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Skip down to verse 23. "Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." Mark chapter 1, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And one more, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.'" He mentions that the time is at hand. The kingdom is near. It's coming. It's coming. It's close. He's talking about it. It's still in the future, though. So when will these prophecies, these Old Testament prophecies and these New Testament prophecies, when will they be fulfilled? When are they going to come about? We've talked about them. We've heard them prophesied. When's it going to be fulfilled? Well, Acts chapter 2. We all know Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. From this time on, from this time on, we don't hear about the church in the future tense anymore. We hear about it in the present tense. So now it's here. The present tense. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Revelation 1:6, "He has made us to be a kingdom and priest." You know, from this we can tell that the church is not man-made. It's not something that just happened by accident. It didn't just appear. It was all part of God's eternal plan. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "God's church, which He bought with His own blood." So we have this church. We have this church. Now what? Well, probably needs to be organized. We need to know what to do. Go and turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Just with any organization, if you will, this is not an earthly organization. It doesn't have an earthly head. But it has to be organized. So, what do we do? Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "You should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." What's that last part? "As I commanded you." Sounds like He's telling us something to do. He's telling us what to do. God gives us instruction in the Bible. He tells us in the Bible of what we must do, of how the church should be organized. He gives us what we're supposed to do. Well, let's look at this organization. You'll probably see this slide again. I know I stole it from one of our other speakers. But this is an organizational chart, if you will. At the top, you see Christ is the head. Christ is the head. It says all authority. Christ has all authority over everything below that. Christ is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." Then skip over to chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." The church is not an organization. It's not an organization because it has no earthly head. But it has to be organized. It is a body with Christ as its head. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about it is a kingdom with Christ as its king. In Matthew chapter 9, it is a bride with Christ as its bridegroom. Now, there are positions in each congregation. There's different positions that are ordained, and all are service positions. We see underneath Christ being the head, next on the list is the elders. You see, it says they have authority. They are given authority through Christ, from Christ, to be elders. Now, when you think of elders, you see these three words here: elder, pastor, bishop. When you think of an elder, you usually think of what? An older person, or a pastor, a shepherd, or a bishop as an overseer. All those are words that are used in the Bible to describe elders. Now, elders are appointed. And let me read these passages to you. Acts chapter 20, verses 17, and then skip over to verse 28. Verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Skipping to 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." 1 Peter 5 talks about, "I exhort the elders among you." Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." We'll stop there because we'll talk about those other verses a little bit later. But elders were appointed. They were appointed. Well, could anybody be an elder? Could it be just anybody? Well, I think God tells us what we need to do about that. If you look in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "Elders were appointed." I'm going to go through this kind of fast. "Elders were appointed in all the churches that Paul and Barnabas started." Acts chapter 15, they were appointed in Jerusalem. And Titus, 1:5. They were appointed in all the cities in Crete. They were appointed in Ephesus, as we see in Acts 20. They were appointed in Philippi, and probably even in Thessalonica, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says that they were appointed among the pilgrims in dispersion. Now, the terminology used with these words, with the elder, overseer, whatnot, the terminology suggests someone of age, someone of experience, spiritual maturity, respectability, concern, and the example of one, how one should live. Well, those are all suggested things that come with those words we talked about. But what does the Bible say? What are the qualifications of an elder? The qualifications of an elder. If you want to follow along, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we're going to read the qualifications here of an elder. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? They cannot be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And Titus chapter 1, let's just look at the last part of that, verse 9. They need to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Their responsibilities are even mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, which says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So elders are appointed. Elders are appointed. They have qualifications they have to meet. It can be a tough job sometimes. It can be tough. They have to oversee the flock. And we need to understand that elders, if you look at the chart here, elders are underneath Christ, the head. And they have authority. Let's skip over to the right side, deacons. Deacons. If you look there, deacons, it says no authority. Deacons have no authority. There's no authority given to deacons, but their definition means servant. Deacons, the word deacon means servant. Now, the qualifications of deacons are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to go and turn there, we'll read these as well. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to too much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Let's skip down to verse 12. I'm sorry, we're going to read verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. The function of a deacon is to serve. They're to serve the church in whatever capacity that they have been appointed to do. So deacons serve. What their definition sounds like. They serve. Now, on the left side, we see evangelists. Again, no authority. Evangelist / teachers is what I've got in the slides and in your book. Evangelist is defined as a messenger of good. There's several verses in the Bible that talk about, if you will, qualifications. I put in quote qualifications of an evangelist. If you will look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, flip over there, verse 13. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Let's give over to 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They have a job, what they're supposed to do. There's other name designations that we see in the Bible as well. We see the name preacher in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how will they hear without a preacher? We see minister in 1 Timothy 4. I think that's the wrong verse up there. But 1 Timothy 4 talks about being good ministers. Talks about a good minister's discipline and so forth. But there are other names and designations in the Bible as well. Now the function. Here's the function of an evangelist. First on the list is spreading the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 40 talks about Philip preaching the gospel to all the cities until he comes to Caesarea. Acts chapter 21, 8 deals with Philip as well. So they need to spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. They need to strengthen the faith of the current Christians of the church. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Strengthening the faith of current Christians. They need to make sure they strengthen everybody who's a part of the church. Next, refute error. Refute error. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Refute error. You know, I know of preachers that have preached on error, preached when a church has been involved with error, and they've been fired for it. It's a tough thing sometimes, but they have to do the right thing. They have to do what they've been commanded to do by God. So they must refute error. Now, the next one, they need to help others to understand the organization. Help in understanding the organization of the church. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And there's other examples in the Bible as well, but these were just a few I thought we could go over tonight. Now, as teachers, they should strive to learn so that they can be able and ready to teach and be an example to others. Not just others, that includes believers and non-believers. They have to be able to be an example to both. Generally, it's a mature Christian who studies and learns. And is willing to teach others. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So evangelists and teachers, they must teach. If you look back at the slide, organization slide here, you have Christ as the head. You have the elders, you have deacons, evangelists, and saints all underneath the elders there. Evangelists is to teach and instruct. Deacons serve. Elders with the authority over the saints and everyone else. And of course, all those fall under Christ as the head. Now in conclusion, 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. I want to read this. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, which we just read a second ago. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And 2 Timothy 2, 2, which we just read a little while ago. This is a different version. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God's given us a pattern in the Bible. He has told us what we need to do, what organization we need to have. He's given it to us. Anything other than this pattern is going against what He has taught us. We've talked about organization. We've talked about how our church, the Lord's church, is to be organized. How it started, where it came from, the prophecies. In just a minute, Oscar is going to talk to us about the work of the church. And, But once again, Christ is the head. Elders have authority, are given authority. Deacons, evangelists, and saints. Oscar?
Can y'all hear me okay?
Okay.
Good evening, everyone. I just want to start off by saying thank you so much to everyone who has come out tonight. It is such an encouragement for me to see so many young people who have this desire to study God's Word. I know there's so many other things that we could have chosen to do tonight, but I really appreciate y'all coming out tonight and have prepared some time this weekend to study the Bible. I also want to thank Brad for the great lesson he just gave us on the scriptural organization of the church and the way he kind of threaded it to lead into my lesson tonight. And hopefully I won't forget to advance the slides either. So tonight, like Brother Brad said, we're going to be studying the work of the New Testament church. That's what we're going to, our main topic is for tonight. And before we start off with that, I want to introduce it with the fact that we need to understand that God is the master designer. This can be seen through His creation. And I also wanted to say, to remind, in the booklets, there's about 20 questions that I prepared. The ones in darker print are questions that can be answered through my slides. And the ones that aren't, that are just normal print, they're either statements or questions that I've already answered. And also wanted to say that I have a lot of verses tonight that I'm not going to read, but they'll be up here. And I encourage you to write them down and go back and read them at your convenient time. And it's great study material for classes as well. Let's go ahead and get started here. God is the master designer. This can be seen through His creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. It says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." God's creation was very good. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, God's creation is perfect. What we're going to be looking at tonight is God's perfect design. And that perfect design is the New Testament church. If you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That passage says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." God's wisdom can be seen through the church, by the church. God has created its design and it is perfect. Now, a quick point, the phrase, the New Testament church, is not actually found in Scripture, but it's simply a name given to Christians who form a spiritual body by following the exact pattern that God has left for us to follow through His Holy Word. Okay, it's a group of Christians who are following God's exact pattern that we see in Scriptures. We must understand that God's design of the church is perfect and that it cannot be adjusted or improved on. It cannot be changed, okay? God's design of the church is perfect, and we must understand. That's so important for us to understand. just like nature, we can't make the wind blow, we can't make the grass grow, we can't make the seasons change. That's what we can kind of, equate God's design of the church. And I have an example up here. Let's say you're wanting to grow pumpkins, and you go to the store, you get there, and there are no pumpkin seeds. So you say, okay, well, there's some watermelon seeds. I'm gonna water it a certain way. I'm gonna let it stay in the sun for a certain amount of time. I'll change this here, and I'm gonna get pumpkins out of watermelon seed. Okay, we can't do that. That's against nature. God has created it to function a certain way, just like the church. God has already designed it. It has been perfected. We cannot change it. We must understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17 teaches us that all churches must follow the same pattern. That verse says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul has sent Timothy out to preach, to remind the churches of what Christ, of his gospel. Okay, Timothy was teaching the same thing in every church. He wasn't teaching one thing here, one thing at another church. He was teaching the exact same gospel. And God gives us his word, the Bible, so that we might understand what he expects of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints." Christ has given us the Bible so that we can do what he expects us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses, or chapter 3, excuse me, verses 16 and 17. Very well-known passages talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, what they are for, and it says that so that it can make, or for godly men, Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, chapter 3 verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible prepares us to be ready for every good work. Okay, so now that we've kind of understood that God has designed the church to perfection, and we understand that God is a master designer, let's go into what is actually the work of the church. I want to start off with evangelism. And the definition of that simply means the preaching of the gospel. As Christians, we all have an individual responsibility to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, a passage known as the Great Commission, where the disciples were sent out, and it says that they go throughout all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. That is our responsibility as well, as a church and as individual Christians. We have the responsibility to preach the gospel. And while preaching the gospel, we must understand that the gospel is for everybody. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." Okay, everybody has sinned. Everybody needs the gospel. We cannot be judgmental about who we preach to. Okay, because we like them, or because we don't like them. The gospel is for everyone. God shows no partiality. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. That vision that was given to Peter. And at the end, Peter says, "In truth, I now perceive God shows no partiality." When we preach the gospel, we must preach it to everyone. And tonight I want to encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. Don't let them go to waste. We need to be preaching the gospel. That's what God expects of us. And this is a great responsibility of the church that we must not lose sight of. The church at Thessalonica was praised for their work in evangelism. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture there says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the church at Thessalonica. God was pleased with the work that they were doing there at the church of Thessalonica. Okay, so now that we've seen what evangelism kind of consists of, let's look at three ways that the Scripture shows us how we can evangelize. The first thing I want to look at is sending out an evangelist from a local church. If you would go with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Okay, so there we have the example. The church at Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to preach the gospel. Next, we see that we can support evangelists financially. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, that passage says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Preachers can live from the gospel. We can financially support preachers through the contribution that is taken up. Okay, that is scriptural. And lastly, inviting unbelievers to hear the word. We've kind of already looked at this through our responsibility of preaching the gospel. But of course, that's also one of the functions of the church, that when we come together, we can invite people to come hear the gospel. So we must take these opportunities, take advantage of these opportunities. That's evangelism. Next thing I'd like to look at is edification. The definition I have for edification here is building up and strengthening those who are Christians. One of the primary reasons that we meet together, assemble for worship, is for edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things done for edification." When we come together, it is for edification. And edification does not mean that we can do whatever we want, we can do whatever we think is right, whatever makes us feel good. No, edification is doing what God expects us to do. And we can find that through the Scripture. That is what edification. And edification comes through the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The Word of God can build us up. That's how we can gain edification, through the Word. It's not through social activities. It's not through social events. That's not where edification comes from. That is important for us to understand. Edification also involves other things such as instruction, exhortation, correction, and rebuke. And I've got those passages up there. And at times it may even involve withdrawal. So up here I have a list of things that go on during worship that involve edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is the conclusion then? "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." So there we see praying and singing to God. That can be done for edification. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 34. There's a passage there where it talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Preaching and teaching. We've already looked at that as well. And that's in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And a monetary collection for the saints. And I'm not going to touch on this much. One of the other teachers will. But partaking of the Lord's Supper, the monetary collection for the saints, that is to be done on the first day of the week. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, where the collection was taken up for the saints. This last passage I have up here of Acts chapter 14, verse 27, I'd like for you to go there with me. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Every once in a while we'll have a preacher come in from somewhere else and give us a report of how things are going where he is preaching and teaching. And you know, you might ask, is that scriptural? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27. That says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles." Okay, in this passage we see that the church was brought together, and then the Christians there received a report of what God had done to open up the gate to the Gentiles. Okay, so yes, giving reports to church is a scriptural thing to do. And it's so important for us to do, because we need to make sure that the preacher, Christians that we are supporting financially, that they are doing what God expects them to do. The final thing I want to look at is helping needy saints. We must all understand that we have a responsibility to work, to supply for our own physical needs, if we are able. I understand there are certain circumstances, because of sickness, because of disease, things that go on that we can't help, and I'm not talking about those, but for people who God has given them the health and the ability to work, we have that responsibility to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "If a man does not work, neither shall he eat." But however, because of famine, natural disaster, economic crisis, death of provider, and etc., things happen that we can't prevent, and it prevents an individual from being able to meet their physical needs or to provide for their family. In such cases, God expects us as individual Christians to help. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'd like to read that passage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If there is a brother or sister in Christ who are in need, we are to help them." We have that responsibility, and that is to help them. But God has also given the local church a responsibility of helping those saints who are in need. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." There, the churches from Macedonia and Achaia, they sent aid to those needy saints in Jerusalem. And I don't want to get into this a lot. Like I said, I think someone else is going to touch on it. But we must understand that the local church has a responsibility of helping needy Christians. Okay, throughout the scripture, we do not see where the church helped out people who were non-Christians. Now, as individuals, if we have that opportunity, we know of someone who is not a Christian, and we want to help them out from our own pocket, feel free to do that. That's your right. That's a good thing to do. But as a church, we do not have authority from the Bible where we can extend that out to people who are non-Christians. And we must understand that the way that God has set up the pattern through the design, that it is the perfect way, it is the best way, the only way to do things. That's so important for us to understand. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 17 and verse 4. This is a statement that Jesus Christ made. John chapter 17, verse 4. It says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And I want to ask a question, and I want you to think about it. Can you say that the church where you attend, can you say that they are glorifying God? Can you say that they are doing the work that God has given us as a church to do? That's a serious question that you need to think about, and you need to answer honestly. Is the church you're attending following the pattern as we have it in the Bible? That's something for all of us to think about. So kind of to wrap it up here, you might ask, okay, well, as a young Christian, how can I help the church accomplish its work? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Another well-known passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You can help the church accomplish its work by being a leader, by being an example. Okay? By being an example, how? How about through your word? what kind of words do you use? Do you use kind words? Words that build people up? Or are you using foul language? That's something that we need to think about. How about our conduct? The way we behave ourselves when we're out in public or wherever we may be. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, glorify your Father who is in heaven." How do you behave yourself when you're with your friends? How about at school? You know, are you a troublemaker, or do you help people? Do you show that you're a good person? How about through your love? Do you show people that you care about them? Do you love your brethren, your family? How about through your faith? Standing up for what you believe in, even if you're the only one doing what's right. I know this day and age, sometimes it's hard for us as young people to stand up for what's right, because there's so many people who are easily hurt. Or people out there who think when we actually try to do something good for them, they think that we hate them because we tried to help them. Standing up for what you believe in, that's so important, and I encourage every one of you tonight to do that. We need to stand up for what's right, no matter if anybody else is doing it or not. We have that responsibility as Christians. How about through purity? Whether it be sexual purity or just pure, a moral person, doing what's right. As Christians, we have that responsibility. Something else you can do to help the church accomplish this work, that's praying that the church will help, or praying that the church will help spread God's word. Be willing to serve for the church and to visit people who need encouragement. If you're a member at a church, ask the elders, what can I do to help out? What can I do? Visiting people who are sick. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble." As young people, we have a lot of time, free time, for the most part. Take some of that free time that you have. Go visit people who are sick. Give them some encouragement. And as we've already seen tonight, teaching others about the gospel. Every one of us as a Christian, we have that responsibility. And that's what I want to encourage you tonight. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't let them slip away. Be the Christian God expects you to be. Preach, teach the gospel to people. People need to hear the gospel. That is our duty. That's what God expects of us. And I'd like for all of us to turn to one last passage, and this will finish us up. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Be the kind of Christian that God expects you to be all the time, always, forever. Be the Christian that God expects us to be. Behave yourself in a manner that shows that you're a child of God. And behave yourself so that no one can have anything evil to say of you. That's what I want to leave y'all with tonight. And I want to thank y'all so much for y'all's good attention. I know I've kind of rattled off a little bit, but thank y'all so much for y'all's good attention. I hope these lessons throughout this weekend will be an encouragement to me, or to y'all. It has been to me as I prepared my class even, so thank y'all so much.